tonight for this time together you've given us. We thank you, God, for the privilege of study. We ask now that you would bring us together such that our hearts and minds are focused on you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody needs to be at a table with three people. Three people. Three people. We're going to do a little exercise here. Yes, we're good. Three people? Three people? You got three people. At least three people. There can be 20, but at least three. Carol Poe. All right, now, here's what I need you to do. Put your outline, just put it where you can't see it, just so you won't be tempted. Now, and you know when we do these exercises, you want to make sure that you're at a good table. Look around your table, make sure. Make sure you might want to relocate. Okay, now, question for you. How many of you have, you ready for this?
Ready.
Are you ready for the question?
Yes.
How many of you have eternal life? How many of you have eternal life? Okay. All right. Now, here's what I need you to do. I need you at your table to come up with a working definition of what eternal life is. Come up. You said you have it. How many of y'all said you have eternal life? It's bad to have something and you don't. Okay. So I'm going to give you 3 minutes to come up at your table. You aren't going to turn into me, and I want you to talk about it. I don't want you to come up with individual definitions. One definition that your table agrees on. Go for it. Listen. I want you to write it down. Listen, do not refer to your outline, and if you want to open your Bible, you can, but I'm just wanting to know what you think off the top of your heads, okay? So they held me hostage for a few minutes. Now, the reason this is so crucial is because it's key in our witnessing. See, this is what I thought about today. If I'm talking to somebody about the gospel, which I hope all of us do, engaging somebody about the gospel, let's say you're on the bus or wherever you are, you're at the somewhere, you're engaged in conversation with somebody who's not a believer, and tell them if, you know, you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. And so they ask you, what is eternal life? You said it. Tell me what it is. I want to hear from about 5 tables. Can't hear from everybody, but I want to hear from about 5 tables. Let me start. The table looked like they were done before everybody else. I don't know what that meant, but this table right here. Because I came in, y'all looking at me like, where I've been? So... everlasting existence in the presence of God. Okay? Through the blood of Jesus. Okay. All right. Okay. I kind of like that. Right here. Let's take it right here. Read it one more time, please. That's a whole lot.
A belief through faith.
Be through faith.
The gift to forever dwell with our Maker and to be free from the penalty, presence, and power of sin.
Okay. I'm hearing some consistency here. Okay. Right here. Brother Ken Brown. Okay. This is what they said. I'll tell you what they're saying over here.
Eternal life is the gift of unbroken fellowship with God for those who accept Jesus Christ as Savior and submit to His Lordship.
Is the gift of unbroken fellowship with God. Way over here. How about right here?
We believe that the shedding of blood, we believe that and we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we will have eternal life forever.
What is eternal life, though?
After this life is over, we're with Christ forever.
Okay, what about right here? It's what you feel every day by believing in Jesus Christ. Okay, y'all making something happen here. You're making certain something happen here. Okay, how about back here? A little bit louder, please. Wow. Just give me that first line again. A present and future reality. Okay, you all said the same thing here? About a present and future reality? Okay. Anybody else say something that you think we need to hear? Yes, right. Eternal life is a gift. Freeing us from the power, penalty, and eventually, ultimately, the presence. Okay, I'm going to come back over here. Yes.
It said, and I'm going to piggyback off of Donna, present, future reality.
Present, you sure you didn't just write that down? I saw him writing when Donna said it. Present and future a reality of never-ending communion with God. Okay. Barbara, I think I saw it.
Yeah, we said everlasting and current, but we also said that restores us to our intended relationship with God forever.
The eternal life is the state of having been restored to our intended relationship with God. Paula, I think I saw you over here. They have scripture references. Can you turn that refrigerator off? You have scripture references. Okay. How many of you have scripture references? That's bonus. The rest of y'all just made y'all stuff up, huh? Just made it up. Sure. One second. Eternal life is not based on feelings, but based on fact. Okay. This is so crucial, y'all. This is so crucial. And the reason I wanted to ask you is because I struggled today in my office trying to define what eternal life really is. And if I had to tell, here's one way to really get your stuff straight, is to ask yourself, how you would explain it to a kid.
Right.
How would you explain it to a child? That's how I always kind of gauge the effectiveness of what I'm trying to say. How would you say it to, how would you explain eternal life to a child? How would you explain it to somebody who has never heard the gospel? I mean, you land on an island somewhere, never heard, no reference to the Christian faith. How do you explain eternal life? All right, let's go to the text. Mm-hmm. Now you can look at your outline. Okay. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. Ready? From the New International Version. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now let me ask you this. Same thing I did today. Just reading that right there, right? Without looking at the outline, looking at the lesson. Just tell me a few things about eternal life. It's a gift. It's through or in Jesus. What else? It starts now. You can't earn it. It's a gift. And there's nothing you can do. Anything else? What do you say? It's a fact. It's a fact. It can be known. You can be assured that. Yeah. Okay. Therein right there. You just gave me. That's the lesson right there. There it is. And let's just kind of blow that up. I'm not saying anything that you all didn't just say, basically. First thing is that eternal life is a gift of God. Okay, that's number one. That's the first thing you all said. Why do we have to die? Okay, let's come back to that question, because when we get to the number three, we will touch on that, okay? Eternal life is a gift. It's not a human achievement. Verse 11. And this is the testimony. Or this is the truth. This is God's testimony, God's truth. That God has given us eternal life. Now, there's some things, I think, that we've heard too many times because they lose their punch, their poignancy. That God has given us eternal life. It is not a human achievement. Run the references consistently. Romans 6:23. If you know it, turn there, please. You had it? The Godfather already had that. All right. Thank you, Solomon. There you go. So even if you're talking to somebody about eternal life and about the faith and you want to take them to some scriptures, this is one of the reasons I'm doing this, okay? This is just good practice for us. Romans 6:23, what's it say? For the wages of sin is death. That's what the wages of sin, that's sin's wages. That's what it pays you. That's the salary you get that sin pays you. Is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal. But I've never noticed this contrast. The wages of sin is that wages you had to work for that. And what sin pays you is death. It never pays you that up front. It probably, because if you knew that up front, you know what I'm saying? That's what it hands you. But the gift of God is eternal life. It's a free-flowing gift that God gives you. Romans 8:32. What's it say? Romans 8 has to be one of the best in the New Testament. I mean, it's just man. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Just here. Ephesians 2 and 8. I know you know it, but let's just turn there anyway. You see it, right? For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So, if you have eternal life, if you're talking to somebody, if we're witnessing to somebody, and they want to know how do you get eternal life, because most people are confused about it. They believe that that eternal life is as a result of something that they do. I have to live right. I have to work for it, earn it, somehow or another through just through pious acts, through my own praying, through somehow or another, eternal life is the product of what I do. Scripture keeps saying eternal life totally is a gift. Now, we always say that all those other things follow after you have received the gift, or because you have received the gift. Okay, all right, but in the first instance, eternal life is a gift. So that somebody wants to know how they can be saved, you know, I need to go back and get my life together. There's some things I need to get straight. No, that's not how it works. Because what we say, which is different from what some other faiths say, is that we're in such a condition that we can't do anything to achieve salvation. It's called the total depravity, depraved, the total depravity of humankind, this is where we part company with some Eastern religions. This is where we part company with Islam. This is where we part company even with Judaism at this point, right here. That there's nothing I can do to achieve this eternal life, this restored relationship with God. It's a total gift from God, and it has to be a gift because my condition prevents me from doing anything. You see, this is where we part, because in most other faiths, there's something that humanity must do to achieve salvation, nirvana, it might be called, in some Eastern religions, wholeness in some other faith. No. Bible says that the Christian faith declares that all of our righteousness is as the filthy rag. Okay? That's a salient, seminal truth in the Christian faith where we part company with some others. Okay? Yes, sir. The first thing you have to do is, number two here, is faith in Christ, to believe in him, is what gives us eternal life. Now, please forgive me for having you turn to John 3:16. Please. But I think this is such a great exercise for our evangelism. I was writing this up today. I was like, oh, man, do I want him to turn to John 3:16? I was scared. John 3:16. What's that say? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have or eternal life. Everlasting or eternal life, sure. So then, now go back to 1 John. Faith in Christ is what gives us eternal life. Okay, and it's so basic, but it's so crucial. All right? And this life, this thing called eternal life, is Christ. Verse 11. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is Christ. Do you see that? So, what is eternal life? Now, let's look. Watch this subtle thing happening here. Verse 11, God has given us what? Eternal life. And this life, okay? He doesn't say this eternal life. God has given us eternal life and this life. Which says what? If you can catch this one, you have faith in Jesus Christ, gives you what? Eternal life. But what else does he call eternal life? Life. That eternal life is life. Eternal life is life as it was meant to be lived before the fall. Because what God gave Adam and Eve was life. Eternal life, then, in its most basic definition, is life. Okay. We're not on the same plane here, are we? Did that go like this? No, it's life as it was. It's really, it's not really supposed to be anything special. It's supposed to be what was supposed to be before we lost what was supposed to be. So eternal life is the restoration of what of the life we should have had. And what was the life? What was the life? I need to come to this table right here. What was the life that we had before the fall? Somebody says, who said something about perfect communion or perfect fellowship or something? Yeah, yeah, y'all said that. That's what we had prior to the fall. And so eternal life is life. And this life is Christ. That Christ is the perfect embodiment of life. So that when Jesus came, he came, are you ready? Not just to redeem our lives, but to reveal life as it's supposed to be lived. Because he is life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Meaning, he is the archetype. He is the paradigm. He is the quintessence of what life really is. And so if I really want to live life as life is supposed to be lived, then I need to live it the same way Jesus lived it. I just need to watch how he lived life. Because he's life. Christ is life. Okay. Thank you. That, let me qualify that. That eternal life is more than imitating Jesus' life, but it's to have him in you. Because that's the only way that you can really have life. Jessica. Okay, okay, you want to go there? Let's go there. Look at verse 12. The one who has the Son has life. Why? Because he is the life. Okay? And the one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, question is, so before we accept Jesus, who is the life, prior to accepting Jesus, are we literally walking dead? Yes. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, somewhere in there, we were dead in our trespasses and all that. Yes, 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 yes. Now, is eternal life only in Jesus? Do you believe it? Question for you, for us to wrestle with. I don't know if we can do. We have time for it here, but think about it. How do you deal with that reality when living in a world that we live in, with so many different religions, so much pluralism they call it? How do we see or view people of other faiths? Is their faith for them what yours is for you? And therefore, we don't need to share the gospel with them, because what they believe is what they believe. And what they believe is, you know, we all believe the same God. We just get there different ways and all that. How do you reconcile that with this right here? Because this right here seems to be saying directly that the only way to have life is to have the Son. And so how do you deal with a Jewish brother or sister, or a Muslim brother or sister who does not believe in Jesus Christ, but yet believes that they're whole and they're saved within the context of their religion? How do you deal with that? Not necessarily asking you to answer that, but I need you to wrestle with that. Because if you really believe this, if you really believe this, that the only way to have life is to have Christ, then What does that do for you in terms of witnessing and evangelism? Does that push you to share the faith no matter what? No matter if you're dealing with somebody who's of another faith, or you're dealing with somebody who doesn't believe in God at all, or you know, or just somebody's kind of indifferent to it. I mean, because we are in a world and we're taught to be tolerant, to affirm other people's faiths, and when we have these interfaith services and all this, everybody is just on one level, and we all, you know, we're all God's children, dot, 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 and you hear a lot of good talk. But what do you believe about what you believe? Do you believe it strong enough where there's some responsibility to share the faith with people? Two of y'all are itching to say something. Yes, ma'am. Interpretation of what? Okay. But let me ask this right here. Now let's get back to that. Whoever has a son has life. Right. And whoever doesn't have a son doesn't have life.
Right.
That's pretty... Yeah, you may get into a conversation, it may turn into a debate. So what does that do for you, though, in terms of your responsibility to share the faith with that person? You're going to leave it alone until they're ready to accept it. Okay, all right, okay. Okay, hold on. Let me say this. It's the time is your short. This is a discussion that we need to have further, but let me say this much about it. let me say this much about it. I humbly believe that Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. I don't believe that just because I believe it, but I believe that because I see it. And I believe in the book, and the book says it. So I respect people of other faiths, respect them. I respect their humanity, would never denigrate them as human beings. A whole group of people, never, never. However, I do feel some responsibility as much as I can to share my faith, because my conviction is that Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. And as much as I can tolerate somebody's faith, and again, I can affirm their humanity, but it does not change my conviction. And I'm not a Christian. I'm not a Christian just because I was raised a Christian. I was exposed to alternatives 1983 through 1987. I'm a Christian. Somebody asked, I told you this before, somebody asked Dr. Fred Sampson, late Dr. Fred Sampson, what he would be if he weren't a Christian. He said, I'd be ashamed of myself. I'm a Christian because it makes sense to me. The Christian explanation of the world and God and humanity just makes sense to me. The whole and you can go real deep on this. But my conviction is, once again, I'm being redundant. I respect you and your faith. Will never look down on you. Okay? However, I am responsible for the sharing of my faith based on my convictions. Okay? Let's roll on. We may come back to it, because that deserves a whole Bible. Okay. Turn it over, please. And I'm not saying anything that you guys haven't already said. This text says that eternal life is a present possession. Praise God for that. How do we know that? You can look at John 5:24 when you have a chance, but just the language here. Verse 12 says what? The one who has the Son will have life? No. Has life. Right now. Okay? I write these things unto you, verse 13. Who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. All of this is in the present tense, which means that eternal life is a present reality. Here's what it is literally. You see it? Wake up with me now. The word, or the words for eternal life, are zoein aionion. Supposed to be an N right there before that second I. A-I-O-N-I-O-N, okay? And that literally means zoein or zoe means life. Aionion means, literally means to belong to an age. So eternal life is life that really belongs to the age that's coming. Hold on. Because as Christians, we live in two worlds, in two ages. We live in the present age, but we also live in the future age, which has broken into the present. That's what the New Testament means by the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of, when Jesus preached, he said the kingdom of God is at hand. He was trying to say, I'm coming as a representative of the age that's not yet. But I'm bringing it. Jesus ushered in the future into the present. So that within this world, you can experience the reality of the kingdom of God right now. So eternal life, here it is. Eternal life is something that begins the moment you say yes to Jesus Christ as Savior. And what happens at that moment is that the future age, which is over here, this is the future age, the age where everything's going to be all right, the age when the lion and the lamb should lay down together, and all that, and all that, and all that. That's over here. Jesus came embodying that age, stepped over into time in a manger, being the one who ushered in that age that's not yet. This don't do nothing for you, but this is doing something for me right now. He brought it in. And so when you have the life that Jesus can give you, what you begin to live, you begin to live right now some of the reality of that future age. And that's why sometimes your mind as a Christian, your worldview, what you stand for is countercultural to this world. It's because you are being, what's that movie, a long time ago, Invasion of the Body Snatchers, that something has just taken over you, another age. It's not yet. And that's why people who haven't experienced the kingdom of God can't understand how you can tithe. How you can come to prayer meeting when you are dog tired. See, that's what you call kingdom living in the present age. For me, that's what I learned in studying today. That if somebody asks me what eternal life is the present reality of a future age. See, yeah, wake up and write it down. Eternal life is the present reality of a future age. It does not begin when you die. It begins the moment you say yes to Jesus Christ. Because that age comes over into you through the person of the Holy Spirit, who is the first fruits of what we will experience there. So that feelings that you have, sometimes you have kingdom feelings. You ever just feel that, that's something in there. You feel it. Some of you feel it right now. That's what you call, that's kingdom feeling. And then you think differently sometimes than your coworkers do. Sometimes even than your relatives do, who may not be kingdom people. That's because you are of a different age. Now, don't go around weird and wild now. I don't think y'all like y'all think. And because that's not kingdom acting. It's when you try too hard. Okay. There's a certain humility that comes with a kingdom sister or kingdom brother. You're not even conscious of it. Stuff just begins to happen. You just start thinking a different way. It affects everything. I'm sorry, y'all. It affects your household. It can affect relationships, marriage, all that stuff. That we have a kingdom kind of thing going on, which makes it different. There's forgiveness here. There's transparency here. There's different stuff than what you see in the culture. That is eternal life. What happens? Yes, ma'am. What's it say? Oh my God. Oh my God. I would say unequivocally, yes. Everybody, write that down. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It says so much better than what I was struggling to say myself, all right? Ephesians 2, thank you so much. 6 and 7. So then, what happens at death then? What happens at death? At death is when we begin to experience the fullness of the coming age. That's why Jesus says to Martha, you know, Martha runs to him. Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And here's the part that just blows my mind. And whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? That when you have the Son, and the Son has you, you never die. Because death, the real definition of death is separation from God. This physical thing is on its way out each day. From the moment you were born, it was a steady march toward the cemetery. For real, I hate to put it that way. It was a steady march. But Me, the me that's me, beyond the physical, never dies because I'm never separated from the presence of God. Yes, ma'am. She said, well, why do you think people fight something like this that's so good? Because 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that don't believe, lest they see the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Read it when you have a chance. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Yeah. That. One of the reasons why is because the devil blinds people, I think. Okay. Oh. I hear the natives. Here they come. I hear them. I'm done. I'm done. But the last thing I say is that eternal life is a certainty. You all said it. Go on to bed tonight. And so I ask you, how many of you all have eternal life? How many of you all have eternal life? You can be confident about it because of your belief in Jesus Christ. Thank you for who you are. We thank you for reminding us of what eternal life is. Now we pray that you would motivate us to share the faith with people that we run into. Even, Lord, with maybe some people even in our homes who have not experienced the riches of the kingdom. Give us boldness. Give us sensitivity. Open up doors for us to share the faith, to open up our mouths. And even in our fear and trembling, we pray that you would speak through us to people who are walking around dead, who need eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.